Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We know that when someone who's in Christ that we love dies, that they go into the presence of God. Oftentimes, in wanting to comfort people who are mourning, we'll try to move them on past their mourning quickly, and we'll say things like, "Why are you mourning? They're in heaven. They're with the Lord." You know that they know that, right? That they're not mourning because they think that they're not in a better place.
In today's passage, we find Abraham, the obedient and faithful servant of the Lord, weeping and mourning over the loss of Sarah, his wife. It's a good reminder of how we can comfort and weep with those who mourn over the loss of a loved one, and an encouraging reminder as well that in Christ, there is no death, for we have hope like this world does not. Here's the continuation of Genesis 22 and 23 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
How was it that Abraham was doing this? Because we're told in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, that Abraham believed God, that Isaac was the one by which the nations would be blessed. It was in Isaac that the world was going to be blessed, and he believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. He saw a contradiction with God. God had said that he was going to bless the world through Isaac, and then God said, sacrifice Isaac. So he figured God had to somehow reconcile this, and in his mind, he thought God's going to raise him from the dead. Now, we know that God's going to stop him at the last minute. Where did Steven Spielberg get his last minute, production from? God. Here's Abraham up on the mountain. He's pulled back his knife. It's the last minute. We all gasp, and God says, stop. And Abraham stops. Brings him right up to that last point. But it is, again, him believing that God is going to raise him from the dead, because God has to be faithful. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac. So Isaac carried the wood for the offering up Mount Moriah. And after Jesus was beaten and scourged by the Roman soldiers, the Bible says he took the cross and he carried it to the place that he was crucified. It's a perfect picture, isn't it, of the crucifixion of Jesus. And they laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. In the Hebrew, it's worded like this: God will provide himself a lamb for the offering. In other words, God will become the lamb for the offering. Not that God is going to provide a lamb, but God's going to become the lamb. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, and John was there, and I think it was Andrew was the other disciple who were disciples of John the Baptist, and John looked at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I think that John the Baptist was reflecting back to this prophecy from Abraham, that God himself would become the Lamb. And so Jesus is the Lamb. So the two of them went together. Then verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood on the altar and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, the word for lad is really young man. Isaac, somewhere between 20 whatever and 33, perhaps maybe a little bit older than that. We don't really know, but he's a man. And my point is, he's a young man, the prime of his life, and his dad at this point is, let's just say, 140 years old, and his son could have said, you tie yourself. What? Let's just change things. I'll tie you to the wood and we'll light you on fire. We'll sacrifice you. He could have said, you have lost your mind. There's no way that I, but he didn't. He submitted himself to the will of his father, and he allowed himself to be bound and laid on the wood. What does that remind us of? Jesus said, I submit myself to the will of the Father. I always do what the Father wants. He said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay my life down. And then they came to the place, verse 10, And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, now, who's the angel of the Lord? We're going to see in a minute that it's Jesus. The angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, said it twice to get his attention. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. Now, God had told him, go and sacrifice your son. So Abraham does it. He gets to the point of doing it. And God changes directions for him. Sometimes we feel that if God changes directions for us, that we couldn't have heard from God. But God reserves the right to be able to do what he wants to do. And sometimes he sends us off in a certain direction, and sometimes he changes it. We see that here. I don't know how often that happens, but it happens. I also think that sometimes when we head off in a direction and we think we've heard from God, that it's possible that we haven't. There is nobody, and I mean nobody, that hears from God and knows that they do 100% of the time. That's why when the Lord says something to you to share to someone else, to share with someone else, it's wise, it's humble to say, I believe God has given me this word for you. Instead of saying, God told me that you're, you know, dress funny or whatever he told you to tell the person. You say, I believe God told me to tell you that you dress funny. So that they have a chance to be able to judge that prophecy. Remember, Peter couldn't tell whether what he was hearing was from God or from the devil. At one point, Jesus is saying, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven has. Peter probably thought, did you hear that, fellas? His Father in heaven has revealed this to me. And a few minutes later, he's saying to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So sometimes we're off in one direction. We just need to be humble enough to say, I want to be directed by God. And here God tells him to sacrifice his son and then stops him and changes directions. In verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Now a ram is not a lamb, and a lamb is not a ram. And earlier in verse 8, he says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now there is a ram caught in the thickets. This is not the lamb that he spoke of. Jesus is the Lamb of God. This is simply a provision that God has given him for that moment. So it's caught by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place. Where is this? Mount Moriah. The Lord will provide. As it is to this day. Remember, this is an Old Testament passage. These are the Jewish scriptures that we're reading. As it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. As Moses wrote these words, it was still said in that day that it would be provided on Mount Moriah. And we look back at Mount Moriah, and it is the mountain where it was provided. When you stand on the Mount of Olives and you look over at the Temple Mount or Mount Moriah, it is the mount that the Lord has provided upon. Now the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. Now why does the angel of the Lord swear by himself? In Hebrews we're told, because God couldn't swear by anybody greater than himself, that he swore by himself. In other words, God's the top of the food chain. There's no one that's above him. And so he swore by himself. Now the significance of that is, the angel of the Lord is God. So the angel of the Lord had said, I will provide a lamb. And now the angel of the Lord says, I swore by myself. And then he says the Lord, just in case you're in question about it, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. God says, because you have done this, I'm now going to do this for you. But Abraham did it because God had touched him. God had worked in Abraham, so Abraham did it, so God is going to bless him. It's all a chain that goes back to the work of God. You do works because you've been saved. You've been touched by God. If you weren't touched by God, you wouldn't do the works. So the works don't save you. The works reveal that you've been saved. These works reveal that Abraham had been touched by God. And because he did them, he blessed him. But he wouldn't have done them unless he'd been touched by God. if you understand what I'm saying. Or are you completely lost? Or sleeping? All right, verse 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Did you notice it said Abraham came back and not Isaac? That's interesting, because if we're following this, and if Isaac really is a foreshadowing of Christ or a type of Christ, then when Isaac goes to Mount Moriah, he now doesn't return with Abraham, and we won't see him again until he gets a bride, Rebekah. So we don't see Jesus. Jesus ascends up into heaven, and we don't see him again until he's united with his bride, the church. There seems to be a continual picture that we find going on here. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told to Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. So we got news from home that his brother had had some children. And so now he gets the name of these children. And some of you guys, maybe you're pregnant, maybe your wife's pregnant, you're looking for the names of kids. Some good ones here. I like the first two, especially if you're having twins. Huzz, his firstborn, and Buzz, his brother. Huzz and Buzz. I think Buzz was Lightyear. I think that's his middle name. That joke went over better than I thought it was, by the way. I thought that I was going to be booed off the stage for that one, but you guys laughed. I appreciate that. Huzz, his firstborn, and Buzz, his brother. Kemuel, the father of Aram. Chest, Hazo, Pildash, that's a nice one, Zidlaf, and Bethuel. Now we get to Bethuel, and Bethuel begat Rebekah. This is the Rebekah that Isaac will marry. This is why we're getting these names, because Abraham is going to say, I don't want you to marry somebody from the land of Canaan. I want you to go back to the land where I'm from and from my family get someone, and Rebekah will be that one. Abraham's brother. It says all these were born, well, verse 23 again, and Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba and Gamma and Thaharash and Maacah. And they're done, and the names are done. We've read them. Chapter 23, verse 1. Here we find Sarah dying, and we find Abraham mourning. Verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arma, that is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and wept for her. It is a natural thing to mourn. We understand as Christians that we don't mourn as those who have no hope. We know that when someone who's in Christ that we love dies, that they go into the presence of God. Oftentimes, in wanting to comfort people who are mourning, we'll try to move them on past their mourning quickly, and we'll say things like, why are you mourning? They're in heaven. They're with the Lord. You know that they know that, right? That they're not mourning because they think that they're not in a better place. They know they're in a better place. They aren't mourning because they're up in heaven, they're having a blast, they're hanging out with Jesus. They're not mourning because of that. They're mourning because they miss them. Sometimes we feel like we just got to share something. And sometimes things are said that later on you think about and you think, why did I say that? There's so many things that people say, like someone who loses a child and they say, well, God wanted them more than you wanted them. And you just go, what are you saying? Why are you saying those things? Well, they're just a little angel up in heaven, and God wanted another angel, so they took your child. And you think, God had enough angels. Why did he need my child? We say things sometimes without really thinking. When you're trying to comfort someone who's mourning, you know what the best thing to do? A couple of things. Tell them you love them. Tell them you're praying for them. There's so much power in that. Just embrace them. Tell them I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God would bring peace in the midst of this situation, because they miss them, they're mourning. Again, They're going to lose hope. We don't mourn like those who have no hope. We have our hope, and our hope is a surety. Abraham mourned. And it says in verse 3, then Abraham stood up from before the dead, his dead. Pretty vivid picture there. He's mourning and he's weeping right in front of the body of Sarah, his wife. And he stands up in front of her and he spoke to the sons of Heth saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I might bury my dead out of my sight. Abraham has been a pilgrim and a sojourner in the land of Canaan. He has been given the entire land by God, but he never settled down. He always lived out of tents. He was looking for a city, Hebrews tells us, whose foundations were built by God. Now he doesn't have any land. He has nothing to bury his wife in, and so he wants to get some land from them. He's willing to pay for it. Now he begins to barter with the Canaanites in the land. Okay? Verse 5. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you a burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land of the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zephor, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of the field. Let him give it to me at full price as property for a burial place among you. This is their custom. Their custom is to barter. It's just what they do. And he wants the place of Machpelah. The name Machpelah means two doors. And again, that's significant. Two doors, a door here and a door in heaven. And by the way, when Jesus goes to comfort Mary and Martha show up. And what did Mary and Martha say to Jesus? They're a bit accusatory to God, aren't they? To Jesus. They say, if you had been here, you wouldn't have died. Jesus didn't say, I'm God and don't talk to me that way. Jesus was able to interact with them and comfort them in their grief. And so the name Machpelah means two doors. And so verse 10, now Ephraim dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephraim the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of the people. I give it to you, bury your dead. Now he's saying, I give it to you, but he doesn't really mean that. This is their custom. I'm going to give you the land. Now Abraham's supposed to come back and say, no, I'll pay you. So verse 12, then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephraim in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me, I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephraim answered and said to Abraham, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between you and me? So bury your dead. Which is kind of funny. He says, it's worth 400, but what's that between us? Now that's probably a high price. He's probably giving him the top price. Abraham's supposed to come back and say, well, if 400 shekels is nothing between us, then 200 shekels wouldn't be anything between us either. And they'd settle at 250 or 300, wherever they would settle in the middle. But instead, verse 16, Abraham is grieving. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, in the field of the cave that was in it, and all of the trees that were in the field, which were within the surrounding borders, were deeded. Now, Stephen, when he was stoned, said that Abraham had bought a field in a different place. And so some have brought up that as a contradiction. You've got here saying Machpelah in Mamre, and you've got the New Testament saying, I believe it was Shechem, it may have been another place. A couple of things. Number one, maybe Stephen was just confused when he said it. Unlikely, but maybe he was. Number two, maybe it's a copyist error. Remember that the New Testament, I don't have time to go into a lot of this because it's a kind of a little bit of a lengthy night, but remember that our New Testament is made up of about 24,000 manuscripts, which are copies of the New Testament that were copied by people very much like you. They couldn't go to a store and buy a Bible. So you worked on your own Bible. You borrowed the book of the scroll of Corinthians, or a codex, which is a book form of an ancient manuscript. And you would borrow 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians from somebody, and you would make your own copy. So we have a lot of copies, and those copies don't all agree because there were people like you and me who make mistakes when we write them out. We compare copies to copies in order to get what we have today in the New Testament. And once we compare it, we have a pretty miraculous document that is compared to history, compared to, well, just a lot of different things, really shows us that we have a strong document in front of us. But never do we say that there's not any contradictions. When a professor says to a student, well, there are contradictions in the Bible. And I had a student come to me and ask me, my professor said there were some contradictions in the Bible. Is that true? And I said, depending on your definition of a contradiction, there could be thousands. Because all of these manuscripts have a lot of differences in them. Some of the manuscripts are better than others of manuscripts. Some are older, some are newer. Some come from a better source. Some come from a poorer source. In other words, there was a person who was better at copying than what somebody else was. And we compare them all and still have confidence by faith that we have what's in front of us. I love what Pastor Chuck says about this passage here. He says, it's nothing to lose your faith over. The Bible had to come to us somehow. And since the heavens didn't open up 100 years ago and there came the Bible to us, it had to be copied and copied and copied and copied in order to get to us. And we have to deal with that. We've got to look at how we got the Word of God, and we want to be honest about it. And I think that this is one of the areas, by the way, that Christians often are not equipped in. You don't know how you got the Bible, so when you talk to someone who's a critic who does know, you find yourself at a disadvantage. So listen, study it. Learn how we got our Bible. Learn why we believe that what we have today is powerful and can be trusted for our eternity and for our salvation. And at some point, we'll cover it in more detail. Maybe we'll even do a whole entire series on how we got our Bible. But there you go. Let's wrap this up. Verse 18, to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went to the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham. And that is significant. Abraham has this cave deeded to him, and it's deeded not for him to live, but it's deeded for him to die. He will eventually be buried there by the sons of Heth as a property for the burial place. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you again for your word. And we look at, well, both of these chapters, and we look at chapter 22, and we're amazed at the foreshadowing that we find there. The picture that we find of the death of Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you give us these kind of foreshadowings. These kind of pictures. Lord, we also thank you as we look at Abraham mourning for Sarah. Death is a part of life. And Lord, may we come alongside of those that are mourning, whom we love, that are our brothers and sisters, and be a real comfort to them. May we not bring them more pain as we share with them, but really give us wisdom as we embrace them and mourn with them. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.